He's seen a lot of these kids literally grow up in this church and have now become, like I said, young men and women. Bring me down just a little bit, Elam, because I think I'm loud. There we go. Sounds good. It's one of those things. Having been in youth ministry as long as I have, it's amazing sometimes when you see that maturation, not just physically, but emotionally and certainly spiritually, and then to see them move on to that next step in this journey that God has them on. It is a huge blessing, and that's one of the things that those that work with children and those that work with youth, sometimes we don't always see the fruit of those efforts in the weeks or the months or even just the couple of years that we have with them. It's over the long haul and the longevity. And you know, we've got some weddings that we're going to be attending next month, and you know, one of those is one of our gals that was in our youth group, and now she's getting married, and it's really cool. So we do pray for them, and we welcome God's presence in their lives to just continue to guide and direct them. We are in our series on being faithful, and last week we talked about how God likes fruit, and that fruit is the product of the tree from which it comes, where it's growing. And so we're in Galatians chapter 5, and for the next several weeks, starting today and continuing even after our retreat time, we're going to look at just these two verses and pick apart each of these different qualities and characteristics that we see that is known as the fruit of the Spirit. And today we're talking about love, and I've entitled our talk today "Non-Negotiable Love." And in a minute, hopefully, it'll become a little bit more clear. But when you think about contracts and you think about agreements, a lot of times there's give and take. There's this negotiation process. We've been watching a lot of shows with these folks that flip houses and all of that, and watching them rebuild and remodel and all that. But ultimately, you know, they have to sell the house in order to not lose money, if anything, possibly turn a profit. And at the end, just that real quick summary, they talk about, well, here is the offering, or this is the price that has been the offer that has been made, and after some negotiation, we settle on this price. And so, you know, when we think about negotiating, there's a lot of times this give and take. Both sides, both parties, obviously are wanting things to their advantage, and sometimes not willing to budge on certain areas. And particularly when it comes to houses and real estate, there are some things that maybe are non-negotiable. It's like, no, we need to have a house inspection, or we need to have termites being taken care of. These are non-negotiable type of things. It's just a matter of who's going to pay for it. There are certain items that are part of that. Even when you're talking about being hired on for a place of employment, you go into that interview time, and once it's determined that, yes, you're the candidate that they want to hire, then the negotiation starts as to, well, what is my salary package, and what are my benefits, and how is that all played out? And this happens in everyday life. We watch it in terms of athletes and things like that, where all of a sudden their negotiation process is made public for everyone to know that this particular player has been offered this contract for this amount of money over the course of these many years. And as fans, we either rejoice in that, or we kind of pull our hair out and thinking, we gave that player that much money over that many years, and it's tying up all of our future spending for other superstars that we want to bring in. I am speaking as a Laker fan, so you can read between the lines there. But it's this, you know, we wait for all the details to come out. You know, what was negotiated and what wasn't, And there always comes to a point where one party or another is like, no, this is what's important to me, and I'm not going to budge from that. And so it becomes either a place where they finally reach an agreement, or it is a stalemate and they're at an impasse. And then guys like Dwayne Wade leave Miami and they move to Chicago, back to their hometown, and they play for their hometown team, because there are just probably some non-negotiables in his mind that one team was unwilling to do. And so this idea that love can be negotiated, we don't often think that way, but when we actually think about it, probably more often than we want to admit, even our love that we have for the people that we care deeply for, there are conditions that sometimes we put on that. It's this if-then kind of thing. It's like, I love you, but then we wait for the response. It's like when you're in that dating relationship, and you're still trying to figure out if this is going to go anywhere. Am I going to be the first one to utter those three words? And if I say that, what's going to happen? Will I be received well? Will I get an "I love you" in return? And there's almost a condition in that if we don't get the response that we're looking for, oh no, I didn't really mean it. That just kind of slipped out. I was talking about something else. And so whether we like it or not, even for us in the best relationships, there is sometimes this sense of negotiating or conditions. But I want us to look at this thing that I looked and found. There's this if-then principle called the Premack principle or Grandma's rule that is from applied behavior studies and all that. And basically, here's the scientific mumbo-jumbo about it. It says making high-frequency behaviors contingent upon low-frequency behaviors in order to strengthen the low-frequency behavior. Meaning this, you have to eat your vegetables if you want to get your chocolate cake. Okay, the high-frequency behavior is, oh, we like chocolate cake, or we like dessert, we like boba, we like whatever, shaved ice. We want that, but you have to do this low-frequency thing, and that is eat your vegetables first. Or you've got to clean your room before you can play video games. That was often the thing kind of in our house. Or if you want to do this, we live in a conditional world. We live in a negotiated world. These things are very common practices in how we conduct life. And we don't realize it, but this is definitely one of those things as parents and grandparents, I guess, we do this. We say, okay, we want you to eat your vegetables. We want you to clean your room. We want you to do some of these things that are good for you, but in order for that to happen, okay, this is kind of the carrot that we put out there. This high-frequency behavior, this something that you want to do. And it goes through Scripture too. I mean, think about some of the things that we see in Scripture that are kind of this if-then proposition. For example, in Romans 10:9, where it says, if you confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. First this, believe and confess, and then you'll be saved. 1 John 1:9, if we confess with our mouth, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just, and he'll forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we believe and we confess that we've messed up and we've fallen short, then there is forgiveness. Then there is cleansing. Then there is restoration in this relationship. If you abide in my word, we were talking about fruit last week, John 15, if you abide in my word and my word remains in you, then you are my disciples and you'll be fruitful. You will bear much fruit. So if then is not necessarily something that we ought to fear or feel like, well, there's no place for that even in the Christian life. But when you think about love, and particularly God's love for us and our love for God and our love for others, one of the things that we want to look at is this idea that it is an unconditional or a love that there is no negotiation necessary. It's a non-negotiable kind of love. It's a love that has no conditions and no if then you will do this. It is to love for the sake of love itself. To love God because he's God. God loves us because God is love. And so we're going to look at this aspect of fruit of the Spirit in the sense of what is love, and the love that God has for us, and how we, as followers of Jesus Christ, can define that a little bit more clearly in our own lives. So let me open up in a word of prayer, and we'll dig into our text this morning. Father, again, we come before you. We recognize that there are a lot of things in our lives that we place conditions upon, whether even among the best of us, and even the best relationships, Lord, sometimes we put a conditional aspect on our love and our behavior. But what is comforting and encouraging to know, God, that you love us simply because that's who you are and that's what you do, and that we, as your children and as your followers, can demonstrate that same kind of love for one another, and certainly when it comes to our relationship with you. So as we look into your word this morning, I ask, Father, that you would just give us some insight into your heart and enable us to be men and women that truly love as you loved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, here's our text for the next several weeks. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. And in those first three, love, joy, and peace, in many ways, these are kind of our attitudes that we carry. And we're really dependent upon God for all of this. But these are the ones that for us, will be manifested more in our mindset and how we approach relationships, and particularly our relationship with God. The next three, patience, kindness, and goodness, really deal with how we relate to one another. In many ways, that sense of patience, kindness, and having that goodness with one another, we'll look at that aspect. And then the final three are kind of just these catch-all things that define us as followers of Jesus Christ: faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So there's already just kind of a natural breakdown in this list. And so I want us, and I think it's important that we start with love, and because love is such in the foundational aspect, not only of our relationship with God, but certainly our relationship with one another. But when we see the word love, and particularly in the New Testament, the term love in English, it's four letters that conjures up so many different definitions. And in the Greek, in the original language, there are four different words that they use for describing love. And the first one is this word storge, which is like empathy of parents for their children. This empathetic kind of love, this compassion, this kind of understanding and putting ourselves in their position and having that sense of love for them because they are our kids. There is philia, or where we kind of get the word Philadelphia, this brotherly love, this affection, this friendship between equals, people that are just kind of along going through life together. And so that's that kind of love. Eros is the love that is that intimate love, that sexual, that passionate love, that love that often is found in relationship between husband and wife, but also it's out there in the rest of the world. Like I said, it's that physical, passionate love. But the love that we're talking about is agape love, that unconditional love of God, that non-negotiable kind of love, that love that doesn't require anything from the receiver for it to actually be given. Meaning it is independent. I can love, God loves, regardless of what I do to define it or to deserve it or even to accept it. See, it's unconditional. It's not dependent upon the person who is the object of that love. And so these are the different words that are found in the Greek. And so as we're looking at our text and we're looking at some of the other passages of Scripture, the word love, when you see it, I've found the ones that really are using the same agapao kind of love. And so it's that unconditional love that God has for us. So that being said, it's a different kind of love in that it's an others-focused love. It puts the needs of others first. It's not considering what is beneficial for me. It's not what do I want. How is it going to affect or be an advantage to me? But it's I love, or God loves, because His focus is on other people. And it's no, there's the familiarity of John 3:16, which is probably the one verse that so many people know. And we see that it says that God loved the world, this other focus kind of love. He agape'd the world so much that He gave His Son to die on a cross, that whoever believes in Christ should not perish but have eternal life. This unconditional love for the world was demonstrated by God when He sent His Son. In fact, in Romans 5:8, He also says that God shows His agape for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies, while we were still in a place where we had no business having a relationship with God, Christ died for us. So it's that kind of love that is different. It's not conditional. It's not dependent upon those that receive it. God didn't do this just because the world did something. God didn't send His Son just because we demanded it. God did it because He simply loved. Again, it's a kind of love that is others-focused, but not dependent upon the response of others. It also is a different kind of love in this. It's a multidimensional kind of love. If you're familiar with Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, like I said, there's some weddings that we're doing, and oftentimes when I conduct and officiate a wedding, this is one of those passages that the couple wants me to kind of share about. And you see the different aspects of this agape love that Paul writes about. He says that love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. Doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. And it bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. In the first part of verse 8, love never fails. And this is that agape, unconditional, non-negotiable kind of love. It's a love that has so many different aspects. It's not just simply this emotion that we sometimes feel and experience that gives us those butterflies when we're with that person that we think is incredibly special, and we get all nervous and sweaty-palmed. And it's not only emotion. But you look about this, it's about action. It's about demonstrating the fact that this love exists. And this is the kind of love that we see in God. This is the kind of love that God has for people, for us. And it's the kind of love that is going to set God and set His people apart from the kind of love this world has to offer. The kind of love this world values. The kind of love that we see depicted in television and movies and in songs and in all sorts of the arts. It's a kind of love that is incredibly unique and can be incredibly powerful. Because in this passage in 1 Corinthians, it comes sandwiched between chapter 12 and chapter 14, all this discussion of these spiritual gifts, the ability to utilize what God has enabled us with the presence of His Spirit to do the work of ministry, to serve the local church, to serve the community. God has gifted us, but if we don't do this with this kind of love, if we don't utilize those gifts with this unconditional, others-focused love that looks so different, and depending on the circumstance, sometimes it's patient, sometimes it's kind, sometimes it's all of these different things, it says our effectiveness, we're like just a loud banging cymbal. It's like going over here and just boom, 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 boom. And that's not music. When Elim plays the drums and with the team, it sounds rhythmic. It sounds, pleasant to most people. But if I were to just start banging on that, it's not very pleasant. And for us, without that foundation of agape, unconditional love, our ministry, our efforts can be just as annoying and just as ineffective. but it has so many different dimensions. Just as the fruit of the Spirit that we are starting to look at is love, joy, peace, patience, and all of these things, it is multidimensional. This one aspect of that love in and of itself has many dimensions. And so it is a different, it is a unique kind of love, and it's not something that is necessarily readily accessible just because of who we are. Because in our humanness, this is sometimes difficult to achieve. But it's that different kind of love that God desires from us and for us as His kids. My notes keep turning off here. So let me go back, start over. I hate when technology is not cooperative. There we go. So this is a verse, a couple verses here in 1 John 4, 7 and 8. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." This is the expectation for us as followers of Jesus Christ, that we are born of God. We have this relationship with God. And so, again, as fruit is indicative of the tree from which it comes, we, as followers of Jesus Christ, ought to be the type of men and women that love, because our God, our Father, is the very embodiment of that kind of agape love. And Jesus tells us in John 13:34 that we are to love one another. We are to have agape for one another as He has shown agape for us. And also, we're to love one another, because the example that Christ has set before us. And what was interesting in my research, no point through Christ's ministry that we see in the Gospels and all that, does he actually utter the words to His disciples, "I love you. I love you." Yeah, that's such a powerful statement. You know, like I said, it carries such weight. But what we see in Scripture is Christ demonstrated, Christ lived out that agape love. So much so is that when He makes this statement, "just as I have loved you," it's like His disciples didn't even question whether or not that was a true statement. They knew. They experienced that agape love from Christ. They didn't have to hear it in words, although words are important. And husbands, we need to keep saying that. And we need to tell our spouses that. We need to tell our children that. They need to hear. It's not say don't ever say it, but at the same time, is it evident in how we live our lives? Because for Christ, clearly, as He was telling His disciples, "Love one another just the way I loved you. Just the way I have shown this unconditional love for you, you ought to do that." And so how do we go about doing this? It's defining the love in us. The first thing I think that we can do is to seek the unity that God desires for us. In John chapter 17, I don't have it on here, but Jesus, on the night before He is betrayed, he gathered His disciples for Passover. And at that time, John 17 records his prayers for his disciples. And in that, He says to the Father, it's like, I pray that they would be one, that they be unified the way you and I are unified, the way we are connected, the way that there is no division among us. Jesus prayed that His body of believers, His kids, His family would be unified as well. And so when we see in Ephesians, when Paul writes for us to walk in this manner worthy of this calling to which we've been called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, in this agape love, in this unconditional, non-negotiable kind of love, and with diligence for the purpose to preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, it is the foundation of this kind of unconditional, non-negotiable love that we have for one another, which enables us to preserve this sense of unity of the body of Christ. So as we are seeing, okay, how can we be better at defining this kind of love in us? Are we men and women that are seeking the unity of the body of Christ that Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. Second thing we can do is extend forgiveness for one another. And this is hard because we know that when we are offended, sometimes the last thing that we want is to actually forgive. We are hurt. We feel that we've been wronged. And yet we know intellectually we ought to forgive. Jesus was asked, how often should I forgive, Master? How often should I do this? And he, whether you think it's 70 times 7 or 77, whether it's 77 times or 490 times, the principle is this: we forgive and we continue to forgive and we keep on forgiving. And if we have this agape, unconditional love, a love that is not dependent upon the receiver, but fully dependent on me just extending that, then we also extend forgiveness. First Peter writes, above all, keep agape-ing love one another earnestly, because love, this agape, can cover over a multitude of sins. If we have this unconditional love that there's nothing that they can do to expand my love for them, it enables me to have this forgiving heart and spirit. In Ephesians, again, Paul writes that we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave us. We have this example of Christ who not only loves us unconditionally, but has forgiven us even though we aren't deserving of it. And if we are to be followers of Christ and to live in an agape love, or to demonstrate and define this agape love in us, one of the aspects is to be men and women who are forgivers as well, in order to preserve that unity. Forgiveness is a key component that enables us to do that. And I think the last thing I wanted to share in regards to that, is that our willingness to make sacrifices. Ephesians 5:2, to walk in love as Christ loved us, and he gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If we were to be like Christ, if we were to love like Christ, obviously Christ died on a cross for us. And not necessarily saying that, okay, we ought to die for one another, but maybe we may have to. At the very least, do I love others? Do I love the body of Christ? Do I love my family? Do I love people the way God loves people enough that I'm willing to make some sacrifices? I'm willing to give up maybe my comfort, or I'm willing to go a little bit out of my way, or maybe a lot out of my way, to show and to demonstrate this kind of love for others. One of the best examples of illustrations we find in Scripture is the Good Samaritan. Jesus was asked, well, who is my neighbor? And he goes through the story of this man who was beaten and attacked and left by the roadside to basically just die and wither away. And the religious leaders walk by, and ultimately the one that stops is the Samaritan. And because the Samaritans and the Jews didn't always get along, that already perked up people's ears when they heard this story that Jesus was telling. But in that, towards the end of the parable, it is said of the Samaritan, he took out 2 denarii, some money, and he gave it to the innkeeper, said, take care of this guy that was beaten, that was robbed, that was left on the road to die, and whatever you spend, I'll come back and repay it. Do whatever you need to do to let this guy get healthy and be restored, and I'll whatever the expense. I mean, that's a blank check, and I don't know if you've ever left a blank check with somebody, but that's just in today's world, it's like, go ahead and spend whatever you need to spend. I'm being willing to make whatever sacrifice because I want to show my love for this person. I want to show that I care about this person. You know, what sacrifices are we willing to make? Particularly those in the body of Christ that we say we love and we're striving for this unity. Are we willing to make some sacrifices in order to be men and women that embody this kind of non-negotiable love? So here's the questions as we walk away here. You know, where and how can I be a unifying factor? If defining love in us, this different kind of love, this God kind of love, this other-centered kind of love, this non-negotiable, unconditional kind of love, If one of the ways that it is defined in us and demonstrated in us and seen in us is that I help to bring or to build unity in the body of Christ, so where can that happen? How can that happen? God, show me where I need to employ this kind of love in this area of my life, in these relationships in my life. Christ prayed for unity. God, Christ desires unity among his people especially. So where and how can I be that unifying factor? This embodiment of this agape love. For whom do I need to extend forgiveness? See, sometimes we are wronged, we are hurt, and we just let it go. And we're like, it's not that big a deal. But sometimes that hurt lingers, and that hurt continues to fester and become infected, and it turns into more than just hurt. Now it's a bitterness and a destructive force in the body of Christ, destroying the unity. And maybe it starts with me demonstrating love and offering and extending forgiveness. It's like, Lord, who do I need to forgive? Maybe I've just ignored it, and maybe I've just, you know, just said I've put it in the past, but really it keeps coming back and nagging at me and nagging at me. Is there someone that I need to forgive? And whether I actually tell them that in my heart, because sometimes it's someone that maybe has passed, or maybe someone that you don't even see anymore, but in our own hearts we harbor this resentment and this hurt and this pain. And maybe it's just simply, Lord, thank you for showing me I need to forgive this person in my past. I forgive them. With the love of God, with this agape love, I forgive them. Bring healing to me. Because sometimes holding on to that hurt and that pain and that bitterness does more destruction to me than it does necessarily to the person that wronged me. So for whom do I need to extend forgiveness? And finally, in what ways can I be more sacrificial in how I love others? In what ways, God, are there opportunities for me to maybe go the extra mile, go beyond what is just expected, something that requires a little bit more of a sacrifice? Are there ways that I can do that in order to show and to demonstrate my love for others? See, if the fruit of the Spirit, this manifested fruit, is going to be seen in us, it's not just one aspect of these things, but all of these, love, joy, peace, all of these are a reflection of Christ-likeness in us. If we are to live like Christ, if we are to be like Christ, like we talked about all last year, then one of the ways is, let us love like Christ. Let it be that foundation, this unconditional, non-negotiable kind of love that we have for one another, to reflect Christ-likeness in all that we do, in our relationships, in our church, in our families, in our homes, in our community. May we be men and women that love more like Christ. Let's pray.